We have a partnership with one of our churches in Managua, Nicaragua. We've done several mission trips down there, and it turns out that the leaders there are coming to the United States for about a week, and they're going to visit some of the churches that have sent people to go on mission trips, and they're going to be in Ohio. But they're coming here on July 5th, and we're going to host a dinner for them here in the church, and that announcement is in here. If you want a chance to meet them, really, they have amazing stories. One of the, if I remember right, one of the pastors, he's a pastor or a deacon, his family owns a coffee plantation in Honduras. And one of the dads said, you know, if you stay here and don't go be a missionary, I'll let you be in charge of all this, let you run this. And he said, no, this is important. The work I'm doing is important. I am going to Nicaragua. So amazing people to meet. So they're going to be here, and we're hosting the dinner on July 5th. Anyone who think they might be attending, we're kind of trying to get a count of how many people might be interested. That's this Wednesday. Anyone think they might be coming to that or might be available for that? Okay. Might be about 20 people. That's great. Thank you very much. Just a reminder, this is our Prayer, Care, and Share Conference Week. It starts on Thursday. We have people coming here from Lincoln, Nebraska to Indianapolis. Our count so far is about 75 people total, which is the biggest we've ever had. Just a note, I did look through the list and beat up all the pastors who people haven't registered, and I think I may need to beat myself up because we haven't registered yet. So if you get a chance to go to the website, you know you're going to be here. That would be helpful. We're trying to organize everyone into teams. I forgot to bring the flyers up. You can see the flyers in the entryway, but we're doing a two-day Bible camp for middle school and elementary school kids on Friday and Saturday, and we're doing an acting experience for teens, and all the information's in the foyer, and we're helping with yard work for some families, too. So good. So with that, I want to give you two numbers. First number is 80%. Four out of five people, 80% of people say something. Give me a guess. What do you think it is? 80% of people. Could be anything. It's about church. 80% of people say they would come to church if a friend would ask them. Four out of five. If a friend would ask them, they were surveyed, 80% say they would come to church if a friend. Guess how many Christians in America, not you or me, invited someone to church last year? Percentage. 2%. 2%. As Thomas read the poll. So, One of the things we're doing after the service today is inviting people in some of these activities and inviting people to engage. And so if you can help us out, Mike is heading that up between noon and 3 today, and over the next several months we're going to keep doing that. We're very excited about that. One of the things we're doing with the teen conference is we have rented the Turtle Splash water park, pool, water slides, and all that stuff. Saturday night, it's normally closed. And so that's exclusively ours, and we'd like to invite you and your family to come, if you'd like, between 8 and 10 o'clock. This is kind of a break after all the work for the kids to have something nice and relaxing to do. So your whole family is welcome between 8 and 10 o'clock. That's right in Reed Kepler Park. You can't miss it on the right-hand side. So, well, that's most of my announcements for today. Our two younger children's Sunday school classes are combined for the day. And the middle schoolers are going to stay in here for the day because it's a little smaller day. And this is the time in our service where we're going to take the offering. So the ushers are going to come forward. And this is the time where we honor God with our wealth and how He has blessed us.
Is the mic working and everything? Hopefully. Today we are going to talk about sex. Welcome to Glen Arbor Community Church. It's funny, every few years I end up talking about sex, and Greg always schedules it on like a holiday weekend when there's going to be like low attendance, you know. And I don't know why he always slates me to be the one that has to. Yeah, he's really sneaky that way, Greg, that pastor standard. You got to watch him. But my wife told me that she always gets embarrassed when we talk about sex, you know. And it reminds me of the story of this one pastor I heard about that he was planning his sermon on sex. He planned it on a weekend when his wife was going to be teaching Sunday school. I should have been wise enough to do that as well. And so because he knew that she would be embarrassed. And so he the morning of, you know, she said, "What are you preaching about this morning?" He said, and he's like, "Sailing." And because the reason is because he was using a sailing metaphor, so he thought that would be, you know, interesting. But he was really talking about sex. Anyway, she thought it was odd, but went about her Sunday school preparation. At the end of the service, one of the ladies in the congregation came up to her and said, "That was a very interesting sermon that your husband preached today." And she said, let me get this right. This is the big punchline. The pastor's wife said, "Well, I don't know why he talked about that. He's only done it two times. One time he got sick to his stomach, and the second time his hat blew off." So, all right, not a true story. Actually, Jonathan told me that joke. I had to include it today. But the joke doesn't really fit me anyway because I have three kids. So the evidence proves that I've done it at least three times. So that's the evidence. All right, so moving on. We're doing this series on ambassadors in a polarized world. And in particular, when we talk about being an ambassador in a polarized world, we're talking about being Christ's ambassador, Jesus' ambassador. And we're covering in this whole series all summer hot topics in our culture. In fact, Nathan walked in today and he said, "What controversial topic are we talking about today?" And I said to him, "Marriage and sex," and Nathan just like, "Oh." So we're covering these hot topics that they've really created, and the reason we're covering these topics this summer is they've really created a polarized culture in our country, haven't they, in many ways. Our country is very polarized on many of these hot topic issues. Dean covered politics last Sunday. I mean, this year, this last election year has had to be the most polarizing political event that I've ever experienced in my lifetime in America. I mean, extremely polarizing event, politics. The week before, Greg covered war and peace, which is a very polarizing topic in some segments of our society, but maybe not as widespread as politics, and certainly not as widespread as the topic we're talking about this morning, which is perhaps one of the hottest topics in our culture today over the last 2-3 years, which is that of marriage and sex and all the side topics that go with that, that are spawned off of that, that are being debated in the public square, especially for the younger generations, for teenagers and college students, especially in this culture today. You know that you hear your peers talking about this topic all the time. And all the related topics that are now kind of hot, like transgender stuff and gender, all that gender stuff and those related side topics. Us older generations have no idea. The reason is because my kids tell me what their friend circles talk about at school. And these are just all debated and discussed in a big way. Us older generations have no idea what it's like today for the younger generations. Because it's not like when we were back in school. Our society has changed in such a big time way. It's a 180. And you just would be amazed when you hear the stories of what the younger generations talk about all the time within their friend groups. So this series is about bringing God into the discussion over these issues, because God is typically not brought into the discussion in our culture over these hot issues. God is left out of the discussion in many ways and many times. So we're going to be looking at that. What does God think about these things? What does God say about these things? And how are we to be effective ambassadors for Christ in a culture that's become so polarized? It's hard to be an ambassador in a polarized culture that we live in today. And so that's why we're doing the series, and this morning we're talking about this as it relates to the topic of prayer and intimacy. So let's pray, and then we'll jump right in, full into the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we just ask this morning, sometimes we feel lost in the society and culture as Christians. We seem to be stereotyped often as being hateful when we're just trying to show people your love, God. We feel ostracized in the debate and the culture because it's so far removed from what we know from your word often, and you're often left out of the discussion. Lord, teach our hearts that we might know your truth, that we might live it and follow it and be good ambassadors for it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I forgot the clicker. Someone can click me as they bring it up. Christ's ambassadors bring God's truth. So what does it mean to be Christ's ambassadors? One of the key verses that this concept of being an ambassador for Christ is formed is in 1 Corinthians 5:20. It says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors," thanks, Dean, "as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, as an ambassador, we typically think of an ambassador as an ambassador of a country, right? And that's when we hear the word ambassador, we typically hear you're, you know, a country ambassador. An ambassador brings the message of the country to another country, right? An ambassador of the U.S. that's living in China is representing American interest in the country of China and bringing the message of America to China, and vice versa for the Chinese ambassador and so forth. I would think, I didn't research this, I'm not sure how long ambassadors have been around, but I would think even in before the days of the internet and TV and air travel, ambassadors are probably even more critically important than they are today to represent the country in another, your country in another country officially. And on a broader level, this word ambassador and the way it's used here, on a broader level, if I asked you to go deliver, like if I said, Thomas, could you go deliver a message for me to Pastor Dean. Thomas would be my, he's like so embarrassed. Right? Thomas, besides being embarrassed, he would be my ambassador to Pastor Dean. He would be communicating my message through him to Pastor Dean. And that's, on a personal level, that's what it means to be an ambassador. And that's how it is with God and us spiritually, that we are personally his ambassadors as the church. We are his ambassadors delivering his message to others. His message, the primary context of these verses is in the message of the good news in the gospel. We are God's ambassadors to bring the good news to other people in the world. That's us, his church, his body. So you represent Christ whenever you share the gospel or the good news of God in Christ with someone else. You're God's ambassador. Now, Paul, when he was under house arrest as a prisoner, he knew that he was going to have to appear in court and testify what he was teaching about Jesus. And it says in Ephesians here, he said, he put out a prayer request to the church. He said, "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Paul at times was an ambassador in chains. And it's really interesting because most ambassadors we know of in our world today have diplomatic immunity, right? But Paul, as an ambassador for Christ, was in chains, is a prisoner. And he knew that delivering the message that God had given him to deliver may result in consequences, severe consequences. In fact, he was eventually killed. He was eventually executed for his faith, for being an ambassador for Christ. So the principle of being God's ambassador or representative really, though, on a much higher, broader level, represents more than just the gospel and all of God's truth. We really represent God's truth to the world in many ways. And in the area of marriage and sexuality in this country, we ambassadors of Christ really need prayer because it's really hard to represent Christ in this culture. The truth of God goes so squarely against where the culture is at today. And the battle's over, you know. I mean, this culture This is where the culture is at, and God's truth goes so against that. And I don't know about you, but I'm often afraid to declare what God says about marriage, because I know in doing so, it's going to automatically result in some opposition and accusations and stereotyping of my character, you know, putting me into a bucket of this hateful person, which I'm not. It's not my character, and yet that's the way we are stereotyped. We need prayer, amen? An ambassador must stand for the truth of who you represent, and as Christ's ambassador, we represent God's truth. So what is God's truth? What is that message in the area of marriage and sexuality? Well, many of you may have heard this before in many different ways, but we're going to go through it a little bit methodically and systematically and in an organized fashion just to make sure we're all on the same page. We understand the specifics from God's Word. And the first aspect of what God's Word teaches us is that God designed marriage to be between a man and a woman. All this is God's truth, what God lays out in the Bible. And Jesus said, Jesus actually was quoting Genesis 2 during part of this. He said, "At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." This is Jesus speaking the words of God from the beginning of time in Genesis. From the beginning of creation, God created male and female. From that beginning moment, he also created marriage between a man and a woman. From the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, from the very beginning. Marriage was God's design from the very beginning. The whole marriage debate, really, in our society, I thought about this, is kind of out of place. You know, I mean, I understand the reality is that marriage is integrated into our government and our legal system, and it has so many legal ramifications. And that's why it's such a hot topic and has been such a hot topic in our society. But during the whole big debate last year and prior, I was speculating how it would really be ideal in my mind. I'm just speculating. It would be ideal if marriage was completely separate from the government, you know, completely separated, removed from the government realm, because really, marriage, as we see, is the province of God. Marriage is the province of God. Marriage is God's plan and design, and it really should be administered through God's people. You know, in our country, biblically, it would be the Christians in churches, synagogues. It really shouldn't be administered in the courthouse. But alas, that's irrelevant, because that's not the reality of the country or the society we live in. But God designed marriage to be between a man and a woman from the very beginning. Now, the other aspect of this, watch the third word as it switches to, sex. God designed sex to be between a man and a woman. Now, the full story from Genesis 2 that Jesus is quoting here is, if you read in Genesis 2, I encourage you to read the whole story tonight. It's the full story is about how Adam was the first and only human being on earth at that time, and he was naming all the animals, right? And he was seeing all the female and male partners of the animals, and Adam noticed that there was no one for himself. There was no one for himself. And at that time, God formed the first woman, Eve, for him and gave her to Adam. And it states what we're reading here, starting verse 7. This is from Genesis 2. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This last part about the two becoming one flesh, hold your ears if you're a little timid. This has to do with sex. Or at least sex is a big part of it. Because what we learn from other scripture is that, you know, in this scripture, it's really just talking about becoming one flesh, united together. But in other parts of Scripture, we see how sex is such a big part of that. In fact, we won't look at it today, but I'd write down here 1 Corinthians 6:16 if you're interested in researching this a little more. 1 Corinthians 6:16. What that verse is talking about is how a man ought not to lay with a prostitute. Because when a man lays with a prostitute, they're becoming one flesh. There's some bond that forms within sex. between a man and a woman. So God designed sex from the very beginning to be between a man and a woman. And God loves sex. He really does. It's not some dirty word that we should be afraid of. Sex is a good thing in God's context of his design, because he designed it to be between a man and a woman, but also to be between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship, to form a strong bond, a strong oneness between a man and his wife. That's why it's not like God is this, meanie up in heaven, you know, but it's that he designed this from the very beginning. He designed sex. This is a godly thing, but he designed it to bring a oneness within marriage between a man and a woman, a husband and wife. That's his purpose. That's his purpose for sex. You know, God made everything, but everything can be abused. But he made it to be a beautiful thing within a marriage relationship. So the third thing, and I didn't have time to change this because I wanted to, but you can change it. Cross out, this is true, God restricts sexual intimacy to marriage, but to fit really what we're talking about, cross out restricts and say God designed sexual intimacy for marriage. What we're talking about, it's all part of God's creation. It's all part of God's design. And everything else is an abomination. In Hebrews, it talks about this. Marriage should be honored by all. And the marriage bed, that's talking about the sexual relationship, should be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. It's an abuse of God's design to be engaged in sexual relations outside of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. If you want to have safe sex, the only device on this planet that will guarantee that you will never catch a sexually transmitted disease is one that I'm wearing right now, and that's a wedding ring. If you want to guarantee you a safe sex life, then get yourself one of these. This is the only device that will guarantee a safe sex relationship. But also, if you're interested in obeying God, that is God's plan. That is God's design. I can't even get it off. I was going to pull it off and show you what it looks like. But yeah. So, God views, therefore, as we talked about, God views all other sexual activity as sin. In Romans, it talks about this. It talks about, you know, people that have outright rejected God. And these are people that God loves. We learn from Scripture that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And God is drawing mankind to himself. The Holy Spirit is convicting them of sin. Jesus died for them. God has done everything that he can do to love people and convince them to draw to him. But many people just have outright rejected his initiative in their life. And what does God say about those people? In Romans, it says that for those that have outright rejected God, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. He's basically saying, all right, if this is what you want, you don't want me, then I release you to do what you want, whatever you want. He gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations, God's design, with women, and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. These are tough verses in the face of the new cultural norm in this country. These are really hard verses in the face of what our country is like now and believes now as a society. Many years ago, I used to do open-air preaching at College of DuPage. Some of you remember way back when. And the idea there is we had a student club, and it could sponsor that. And there's a break area outside on the hill, and you could just, we'd set up a little table to promote our club, and I would just stand there and just preach, and students would come by and ask questions and usually, like, try to stump the preacher type of thing and shout out stuff, and it would kind of gather a little bit of a crowd at different times. But some, as you can imagine, but some students would inevitably walk by and try to stir up controversy on purpose. And hecklers, they call them, you know. And so one guy would come by and say, what about homosexuals? You know, just knowing, thinking that just bringing up that topic would create would be like kicking a hornet's nest, and there'd be a whole stir of me getting angry and people getting angry in response. But I wasn't there to get, you know, I was just there to preach the good news. And so someone would say, I learned what I said. Someone would shout out, what about homosexuals? And then I would just shout back. I'd say, well, what about homosexuals? What about heterosexuals? The Bible says we're all sinners before a holy God. All of us are sinners. And yet Christ loved us so much that he died for our sin. Just turn the tables on what's really important in this debate. Because the real conflict, and I want us to catch this, the real conflict is not the LGBT against Christianity. That is not the real conflict in this world. The real conflict in this world is a sinful mankind against a holy God. And the Lord loved us and reached down to us and offered us salvation through Jesus Christ. That is the real conflict in this world that matters. And we all fall in that category as sinners. We're all in the same boat, and we all equally need a Savior. And so the other aspect of being Christ's ambassador that we talked about at the beginning was that a Christ's ambassadors bring God's love. They stand and represent God's truth, but they also bring God's love to people. And so, as Christ's ambassadors, we're to represent both. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, when Paul talked about being Christ's ambassador, he said his motivation, one of his main motivations, was for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, I skipped a few verses, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. The love of Christ compels Paul, the love of Christ, to share the love of God with other people, because he knows that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation, that God changed the Apostle Paul from the inside out. The old was gone in his life and the new had come. And for those that come to Christ, he knew the benefits of a relationship with God is that they'd be changed and the old would be gone and the new would come. It's the love of Christ that compels us to share God's truth. Because we know that God is good, and we know that what God says for our life is always, what God designed for our life is always, always, always the best for our lives. Always. Therefore, the next point is that God is against sin because sin keeps people from God's best for them. That's why God's against it. He's holy. And it's against his design. Anything against his design, his will, is sin, because it keeps people from God's best if we believe God's character. This talks about, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers. Did I say all that right? Hopefully. Will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. That is what some of you were, Paul said. But you were washed. You became a new creation. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen? That is the truth of our lives. Living outside of God's will always lead a person to destruction. Paul says here they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, before you get too introspective about, well, we all sin. I've sinned. I have lust and this type of thing and whatnot. What Paul is really contrasting here is a person's identification. It's like the Romans verse we talked about, a person who has outright rejected God and their life is identified by these things, you know? That's why we talk so much about spiritual identification this spring, to understand who we are in Christ. Because as Christians, we were sinners. Such were some of you. That is what some of you were. We were sinners. We were all sinners. And you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So God is not against people. He's against sin. He's against a person giving themselves over to sin, rejecting himself. God is not against people. He's against the sin and a life of sin. You might ask, well, what about a Christian man who struggles with homosexual thoughts? What about a Christian man who's trying to live for Christ, has chosen to live for Christ, but struggles with homosexual thoughts? And my answer to that would be, what about a Christian man who struggles with adulterous thoughts? What about a Christian man who struggles with alcohol? What about a Christian man who struggles with idolatry? A Christian man who struggles with greed? It's all sin. We all live in the presence of sin as Christians. We all struggle with these things. Your struggle may not be one thing, but it may be another thing. Where someone else, another believer's struggle may be with this thing and not that thing. We all live in a life in the presence of sin. And in this world, we live in the flesh. We live struggling with our flesh and our thought life and our temptations. That's just part of what it's like to live in this world until we're in heaven with the Lord and we have a new body and we're out of sight of the presence of sin. So don't condemn people too harshly for their struggles, because you have struggles too. Instead, love them with the love of Christ and share the truth of Christ with them. Leave the rest to God. In closing, I'd like to just share what I'm calling the Christian ambassador's position. As Christian ambassadors, what is our position? One, there's different voices in our cultures, but one extreme voice in our culture says this, that the voice says you must celebrate homosexuals or you are hateful. That's it. Either you celebrate homosexuality and say it's right and okay, or you're hateful. There's no in between. That's what this voice in our society says. And if you don't celebrate homosexual in that way, then you're automatically labeled as homophobic. Instantly, you are homophobic if you don't adopt this mantra. But they are wrong. They are wrong. Another extreme voice in our culture says that you must hate homosexuals or you are celebrating them. And this is a real segment of our society, that you must hate homosexuals or you are celebrating them. And these people really are homophobic. These are the homophobic people in our society. And the reality is that they are also very, very wrong and not living according to God's truth. The Christian ambassador's position in our attitudes towards people, in our thoughts about sin and people, and in our words to others should be, sin is wrong and you are loved. That's our message. Sin is wrong and you are loved. To extrapolate that a little more in this context, that any sexual relations outside of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman is sin. And God loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin. We're all in the same boat. We're all on the same plane. There's no one better than anybody else. No matter where they are, we all struggle equally. I'll end with this quote from a pastor, theologian, and apologist. His name is Tim Keller. If some of you heard of him, he said this. He said, every person on earth is far worse a sinner than we ever imagined, and far more loved by God than we could ever dream. Every person on earth, far worse a sinner than you could ever imagine, and far more loved by God than you could ever dream. That's the reality of where we are in this world. In this thorny cultural issue of marriage and sexual intimacy, may we as Christ ambassadors walk with this type of attitude in our hearts and in our mouths when we interact with people and share the good news that despite that this is sin, but despite it, God still loves you and still died for you. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to teach our hearts, Lord, to be good ambassadors in this society, in this culture. It's so hard.
It's so hard, Lord. We want to shrink back and just disappear. We don't want to be involved, Lord, but you called us to be involved. You called us to love people and to share the truth that all people are sinners, but to share your love, that you offer salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to show that love to others, to be good ambassadors of your love as we interact in this culture, this society, this country, this world. I lift everyone in this congregation up for that. Grow our hearts to be more like you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.